You know, today we want to continue as we talk about the solid acts of God, but also connecting and not compromising. Thinking about where we're at in the life of the church right now with our emphasis on serving and sharing and what that looks like and what that sounds like. And I was thinking about this whole concept of, you know, how do we connect with the people around us without compromising who we are? Because so many times it seems like that those two things seem to be mutually exclusive, and they don't have to be. As we continue to look at serving and sharing, it's going to be important to think about how do we engage the community around us? See, not everyone has the same values that we have. Not everyone looks at the world through the same set of principles, the same set of filters, the same set of priorities that we do. And so it's easy to feel very separated culturally as well as, you know, religiously, to feel very separated from the world. So what is our approach? How are we going to connect with these folks without compromising? And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really want to connect? You know, is it more comfortable just to, you know, be in our house, kind of turn a blind eye to what's going on around us? You know, we got Jesus, we got salvation, we know where our eternity is going to be, and to be comfortable in that, and, you know, to kind of just ignore what's going on around us? Or are we going to connect with the community? Because that heart is so important. Because we can't really share Jesus, we can't really share that love and that hope and that joy unless we're willing to connect with people in a way that they can hear, in a way that they'll at least be open to having a conversation with us, at least be open to, you know, having some sort of interaction. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, it says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. And this verse has been used to justify some very interesting behavior by both believers and non-believers. It's been used to, you know, justify the behavior that says, you know, I'm going to go to this place knowing that the only purpose for going to that place is to get drunk, or to get stoned, or to hook up, then I'm going to go to that place knowing that really that's the only purpose of this gathering is to have that kind of an outcome. You know, sometimes, you know, we hear that couched in some religious terms that says, you know, I just want to reach my old friends. I just want to reach out to them. And, you know, that heart's not all bad, but sometimes we have to make choices. We have to make choices about how we're going to do that and what's going to be effective and not. See, the heart behind what Paul was saying is clear, that I might by all means save some. And he has the understanding that it's really not Paul that's going to save anybody. It's God. But what he's talking about is that the effectiveness of the ministry that God has entrusted into my hands, that it will be effective in reaching out and influencing those that God has trusted me to influence. And that's what he's talking about. See, he brings a balance to this whole concept in Romans 6:1 when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live in it any longer? He's making it very clear, don't compromise. What is wrong all the time. What is sin all the time. So what we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 16 is a life principle. A life principle about how to be aware of the people that we're called to serve. To be aware of who they are, what's going on inside of them, what's their culture, what's their their kind of filters. How do they look at life to become aware of who they are? And how can we best serve them? How can we best connect with them without compromising who we are? Without compromising our faith or our walk? I want it to be clear that what I'm talking about is a principle of the heart. There is not any kind of a one-size-fits-all, a 1-2-3 formula. You have to take this principle and struggle to make application into your life. This is a heart principle that you have to pray about. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Ask for guidance. You know, you ought to meditate on the scriptures that we'll be sharing today and ask the Holy Spirit to bring some insight and some wisdom, help you to understand what those things mean to you in the context of your life and the people that you interact with. You ought to have a discussion with other believers about some of the things that we're thinking about doing and about how to put this kind of a principle to work in your life. Sometimes we need to listen not only to what others that are believers say to us, but we need to listen to the critique of the people around us. But then you have to make a decision about how to make application and live it out. Should I really go to this party that I've been invited to? What's my heart? Why am I going? Am I going so that people don't really think I'm any different, so I don't stick out, so I fit in with the crowd in every other circumstance? Do I really care about these individuals? Do I really want to be with them? Is this a place that I can stand strong and not compromise? Do I go to this restaurant, this sports bar? Do I go to that place? Is this okay? Do I watch the movie that I was invited over to watch? And some friends invited me and said, you know, why don't you and your wife come over and we'll just have dinner and we'll watch a movie and we'll just, you know, be together for a little while. Just want to get to know you better. Do I watch that movie that was chosen? Is that okay? Do I have these individuals into my house so that I can build a deeper relationship? Or do I open my home for something like Brighten the Night? There is no one right answer that fits everyone in every occasion. Not one. Because we're all made up of different experiences and we're all made up of different strengths and different weaknesses. We're all made up of different history. And what may be right for Arnie may not be right for me. And what's right for me may not be right for Miss Jenny. We all have to evaluate how we would take this kind of a principle and make application so that my walk stands strong, that I stay clear and stay salt and light. And this is really illustrated well in Acts chapter 16. Then Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all know that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem, talking about the Jerusalem Council. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. One of the first things we see is that Timothy was already a disciple. And to be considered a disciple was a term that was not lightly used. Means that he had shown a depth of character, that he had shown an understanding of the scriptures and their application, and he was able to impart those things to other people. To be a disciple means that there was The evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, that people could see those things going on in Timothy's life and that there was evidence of that, that there was the evidence of works, of good works that were the evidence of a changed life. He was well thought of. He had ministry in these two cities. Understanding that Timothy already had that kind of background, and in light of the Jerusalem Council, we just looked at that a couple of weeks ago, right? We talked about spirit-filled conflict, and that was where we really dove into that. Why in the world would Paul circumcise him? Isn't that a reversal of the position that Paul just took at the council? Is Paul copping out now? Is he reversing course because of the friction? What's going on here? To really understand, let's take a moment to look at the context that led up to the Jerusalem Council. Galatians chapter 2 says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. Not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren. This is what led up to the Jerusalem Council. Paul's talking very clearly here. He had had 14 years. There was history going on. The gospel had been going out, and yet there was still friction. There were still questions. And so they went as a group, Paul and Barnabas and Titus and others, and he went up by revelation. And when they were at the council and all things that had been done, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We see the same story communicated in Acts chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. We're talking about the same group of people, the same Judaizers. We're talking about the same instance here. And I want you to be able to connect these two passages of Scripture together so that we can come to an understanding. When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and no small dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So we see that they came together. We know the outcome. The outcome of the Jerusalem Council was recorded in Acts, and we looked at this. It said, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, that you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Why? Because it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden upon you than these necessary things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep these yourselves, and you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. They began to communicate this message that it's not about somehow keeping the law perfectly. It's not about circumcision. It's about what's going on inside of us as individuals. So why was this different? Why was Titus different from Timothy? Titus, the one that's mentioned, that he was taken to the Jerusalem Council and that not even he was compelled to be circumcised. Why is he different from Timothy? We need to consider, where did Paul want Timothy to go with him? Who was Timothy? See, it's important to understand why and who, if we're going to understand the principle as we're going to apply it. We need to understand those things if we're going to make the decision whether or not circumcising Timothy was a cop-out or not. See, Paul wanted to take Timothy out of the church at Lystra. He wanted to take him for further training. Paul wanted to take Timothy on these missionary journeys with him. Paul knew that there was going to come a time when he was not going to be here anymore, that he was either going to be killed or he was going to die and he was going to be removed. And he's training up Timothy. He's imparting things into him. He's spending time with him. He's discipling him. And he needed help as he was going on through these missionary journeys. And he wanted to take Timothy with him. But why circumcise him? Timothy was half Greek, but he was also half Jew. This double connection was very interesting to Paul. Timothy was Jewish because he had been raised by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, who were Jewish. He had been raised in the traditions of the Jewish individuals, and he had understood what that was, and so he would be considered Jewish. But he also was Greek. His father was Greek, and there's nothing recorded that ever said that his father converted to Judaism. So he was still a Gentile. And so this basically dual citizenship of Timothy's was very interesting to Paul. It made him very useful for ministry. Titus was a Gentile. He was a Greek. To circumcise Titus would have been to yield to the Judaizers who said that Gentiles must become Jews, must follow all the laws of the Jewish people, must be circumcised, must somehow do all those things in order to keep their salvation. Timothy, because he had been brought up with the Jewish traditions by his mother and grandmother, even though he was not circumcised, because at that time it would have been against their social norms and against their traditions to circumcise a male against the wishes of his father. And that's one of the reasons they believe his father never converted. But because of the influence of mother and grandmother, and because they were Jewish, he would have been influenced by their values and their attitudes. And it would have been normal in that day and time for them to accept him as a Jewish male. And that's true today. The same thing, if the mother is Jewish today, people can be considered Jewish and be brought into that place. So it was important to understand the difference between these two men. See, conflict is inevitable. But that does not mean that we should go looking for conflict or create it carelessly. They could have pushed their position. Paul had already made the argument before the council. The council had already agreed that circumcision was not required. They could have pushed their position, but what would have been the heart behind that? What would have been their heart in just driving that point forward because they could? I don't think it would have been very caring. See, Paul still went to the Jewish people first in every city that he visited. The way that he would go to a city is when they arrived, he would go to the synagogue and he would teach and he would reach out to his Jewish brethren and he would embrace them and he would try to bring light and he would try to bring an understanding that Jesus was Messiah. And he would use their scriptures that they were familiar with to help them to come to that place of understanding. And for him to take an uncircumcised Jewish male into the synagogue would have been intolerable to them. It would have been deeply insulting and completely disrespectful of who they were, of their cultural norms, of what was important to them, of understanding how holy and how they approached it. And if he had done that, none of them would have listened to his message. It would have immediately been a stone wall that he would not have been able to penetrate. Therefore, Paul took Timothy and circumcised him for the sake of his witness to his own people, to Paul's own people and to Timothy's own people. Paul was being sensitive to the sensibilities of those that he was called to minister to. He was taking those things into account. He knew that they would be offended by Timothy if he was not circumcised because he was Jewish. Paul, understanding that barrier would exist, he understood the attitudes that the Jewish males would have. He understood the hurt feelings. Even if he was right, he would be stepping on their feelings. He would be disrespecting them. He would basically be flaunting that freedom. He understood how disrespected they would feel, how they would feel unclean. Their worship would be impacted. And knowing that circumcision was not contrary to God's word, neither was it necessary for Timothy's salvation. Those two points are vital for you to hear and to connect with. It was not contrary to God's word for Timothy to be circumcised. And it was not necessary for Timothy's salvation for him to be circumcised. But it was allowable. He was able to make that choice and not run contrary to God's word and not be an affront to believers. He circumcised Timothy to allow the Jews to focus on God's word, to focus on the gospel, and to not be distracted or offended by Timothy's presence. Timothy, if he was not circumcised, would have not only been a direct insult, but would have been a hindrance to the gospel, would have stopped the very thing that they were trying to accomplish. Unless the cultural norms of the people that he was ministering to were immoral or idolatrous, Paul didn't go against them. He didn't create conflict just to create conflict. Instead, he did everything he could do to remove anything that would hinder the promotion of the gospel and the salvation of souls. It is vitally important, if we are going to honestly share with others the good news of Jesus, that we meet them where they are, that we understand something of who they are as individuals, and that we begin at that point. And there are lots of examples of this that take place. Consider Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, riding in a chariot, reading scripture, but by his own words, he had no idea what it meant. Philip, hearing what he was saying, engaged him at that place and began to talk to him in a conversational way and explain the scriptures so that he could understand them. Consider Jesus and the woman at the well, the five husbands, the lack of tradition that he showed, because traditionally he would have never spoken to this woman. But he decided that it was important and he began to interact with her, and he didn't say what you've done is okay, and neither did he belittle her and put her down. What did he do? He used her words and an understanding of what was going on to engage her right at the point that she could hear who he was and what was going on. The woman taken in adultery, he engaged right at that point and began to show who he is and what was going on. Paul himself, do you remember the story when he's walking through the city and he says, you have this statue, this monument to the unknown God? Let me tell you about that unknown God. Let me begin to explain him to you. And he engaged them right where they were. He listened, he looked, he was sensitive, and he took the opportunity to engage right where they were to make a connection. Not one of these instances did they ever compromise what was right or what was wrong. But they entered in and they connected in such a way that allowed them to have interaction. That's 1 Corinthians 9 helps us to understand this is all about this idea of serving. It says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew. I understood them. He was Jewish, so he had kind of an advantage there. That I might win the Jews. To those that are under the law, as under the law. Not crossing their law because he could. Not, you know, rebuffing them because of their legal issues. Not making that the whole point of focus. But he was sensitive to that as long as it didn't transgress God's law. Under the law so that I could win those who are under the law. To those who are without law is without law. To the weak I became weak. He talked to beggars. We have stories that he healed beggars and people that would have been considered social outcasts. Jesus healed lepers, people that had to walk around and if they were to come anywhere near us would have to pronounce themselves unclean so that we could shun them. Those are people that they engaged. And he said, I became as the weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That heart attitude. How can we meet our community where they are culturally and not compromise? When we were doing the announcements, I almost started into my message. Serving and sharing is absolutely right out of God's Word. Halloween. We're not celebrating the ghoulishness of Halloween. We're not here to promote the terror. We're not here to promote some of the evil deeds that people do on that night. We're not here to somehow glorify what's going on. What are we doing? We're aware that our culture and our community is going to take this night and they're going to do something with it. Many of them are going to go to parties. Many of them are going to go out from house to house trick-or-treating. Many of them are going to be out in our communities and we can choose to hide. We can choose to rebuff. I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you any candy. This is an evil holiday and you really shouldn't be here. Oh, you laugh, but I've seen kids in tears. It's not funny. I mean, it is funny, but it's not funny in the fact that somebody would treat a five-year-old that way. We're going to engage our community because we know they're going to be there. That's why we're going to turn on the lights, put on the music, put out some cider, give them the best candy that we can afford to bring out there. That's why we're going to talk to mom and dad as they're walking along with little one, and that we're going to take the opportunity to invite them to church if we get a chance, maybe even pray with them if they say something. And, you know, it's amazing what people will say to you if you're just friendly to them. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And we can do that without compromising our values in Jesus. Christmas is coming up. And you know what? You're going to be bombarded with Santa Claus. You're going to see all kinds of different things. You're going to see him on the street corners. You're going to see him in the mall. He's going to be on television. There's going to be all kinds of Santa Claus out there. And we can either get all huffy about it, or we can understand that we can use it to our advantage. And that's why we're doing Santa's cause. We're taking something that culturally our community is going to embrace, and we're going to serve them by meeting a legitimate need. And at the same time, we're going to open the door of opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Every family that we help that interacts with one of our Santas is going to be presented the gospel, is going to be prayed with. They know they're coming to a church. They know who we are. We're not hiding it, but we're using this as an opportunity to engage our community. We talked about the elections, politics. Boy, that's a scary topic, isn't it? It is if you talk to a lot of people, because they're so hostile and rigid that they have no life in them about these issues. I love Pastor Jess, and he and I were on two opposite poles when it came to politics. And he's one of the best men of God that I know. I don't care which party that you're connected with. If you think the other one's evil, you're wrong. If you think the others are evil because they're part of that party and they have a different point of view, you're wrong. What generally has happened is we all have our history, our backgrounds, the things that are important to us for so many different reasons. And if we sat down and have a conversation, we would find that there is so much middle ground. But our political atmosphere has become rigidly anchored to a few divisive elements, and we've allowed that to divide us. And unfortunately, in the church, it's become so rigid in some ways that the church has become viewed as hostile to many people in our culture. And they don't really know who we are, and they certainly don't know who Jesus is, because we won't talk to them. And they won't talk to us. How do we get beyond that? We listen. We ask questions. Why do you think that? Not, why do you think that? Explain that to me. Help me understand. What's your point of view? Because when you give people and you treat them with respect, most, not all, will treat you with respect back. You may still not come to an understanding, but we can build bridges, even using politics, even using these elections that are coming up as a place to reach out. Volunteering and serving is really taking on a new life in our country and in our community. You can volunteer at schools. You can volunteer at the church. You can volunteer with children. You can be big brothers and sisters. You can be a mentor. I think we had like 12 or 15 people that went to the big day of serving, and I guess they were on King 5 last night. They went out, and I forget how many thousands of hours of work took place. It made a huge impact. We can go out and be a part of our community in so many ways by volunteering and engaging people. My wife and I are volunteering at an elementary school a couple hours a week just so that we can be around people that we're not normally around. There are so many opportunities. And what does John 15 say? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love have no one than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. You want people to start taking you seriously? Start volunteering. Start getting outside of your comfort zone. Start showing them your love in very practical ways. And if you're too busy, then find something to let go of that's not of as great value, and put your energy in something of value. As Americans, we talk about being ruggedly independent. You know, it's kind of our shtick, if you would. I don't think there's anything more ruggedly independent than Jesus. And he gives us this picture to understand. He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're gonna have it rough out there because the world is going to reject you. It is going to get stirred up. You are going to shed light where people don't want there to be light. But have good cheer. I have overcome the world. Philippians 2 says this, do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Sounds like salt and light to me. Sounds like you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's being independent in a healthy way. It's being a part of your work, a part of your family, a part of the circle of people that you know. Who are the people that we interact with? Family, friends, coworkers. I probably know 2/3 of the Starbucks baristas by first name. They know me by first name. They not only know my drink, but there are those that have actually asked, hey, what do you think about this? Or there are those that have shared, my mom's dying of cancer right now. You know, will you pray for my family? See, God's put you in a place right now. You don't have to go looking any further than the end of your arm to find people that God wants you to minister to. And he wants you to stand out and to be independent. He wants you to be healthy in a way that allows you to be salt and light to the people around you because they know you and see you. And it's not about your perfection. It's about your heart. Do you have the heart of Jesus? As we move to a close today, we are called to have the heart of Jesus. We are called to connect and love with others. John chapter 12 says this. Y'all can come on up. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If anybody had the right to judge, wouldn't it be Jesus? He was God, or he is God. He left heaven to come be with us. He lived a perfectly sinless life. If anyone had the right to judge, wouldn't it have been him? And yet, what did he say? I don't come to judge. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So why do we spend so much time judging the world? We already know it's broken, flawed, and defective. We were part of it until God saved us. So why do we throw rocks at it now? We need to get over ourselves and have the heart of Jesus. Luke 19 says something similar. It says, today salvation has come into this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the heart of Christ. As we move through this next week, we need to focus on being aware of the people that God is entrusting us to minister to. Who are the people right around you? The people that you see on a regular basis. What's going on in their lives? You don't have to be their best buddies to just have a listening ear. How can you meet them right where they're at and still allow Jesus to be at the very center of your life? We need to be sensitive to who we are and who they are as individuals. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal how we can put this life principle into practice. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, would you begin to speak to our hearts through your scripture? Would you help us to have the wisdom to know what's going on in the lives of the people that you have entrusted us to talk to and to be a part of their lives and to minister to them? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Lord, would you help us to know what the right decision is? Should I be a part of this event? Should I be a part of this ministry? Should I engage this group of people in this conversation? Would you help me, Lord, to not be so rigid that I'm not approachable? Would you help us to develop the heart of Jesus that said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost? I came not to judge, but to save. And yet never once did he compromise. Never once did he give in to temptation. And we see so many great examples of other believers that have engaged and connected with the people around them without compromising. Lord, would you open our hearts, open our understanding, Lord God, that we can live this out, that we can really be your hands, your feet, your ears, your compassion in this community, that we might be salt, that they might become thirsty for more of the things of God, and that we might be light because of your word and your gospel in us, that we might be light, that there's a hope that they can reach out to grab a hold of. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to a place of serving and sharing. Thank us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a vision of ways that we can live that out. Now do the work in us to prepare us, Lord. Open our eyes, Father God, in Jesus' name.